We turn to the psalm which we read. Psalm 1. And we shall read again at verse 3. Psalm 1 at verse 3. These words concerning the blessed man. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Amen. The psalmist then is speaking of the man who is blessed by God. Blessed in the fullest sense. Blessed in his soul as well as in his body. And in the opening verses of the psalm, we learn certain things regarding this man who is so blessed. Because he has been blessed by God, he is like this. He is wary of the world, this fallen world. He rejects its wisdom. He does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. The wisdom of this world is so often foolishness. Men pride themselves on their learning and their understanding. Yet if they are ignorant of God, of his word, then what is their wisdom worth? It is nothing. And indeed, it will ensnare them in their unbelief, and they will continue in their darkness. And the blessed man avoids sinners, open sinners and scorners, those who mock the things of God. And he does this in the sense that he does not seek their company. He does not enjoy their company. How could he? He knows the Lord. He loves the Lord. And all that is sacred, he rejoices in. And what is profane, he will shun. The blessed man delights in the things of God. He loves the scriptures. We read here of God's law. And the law may represent the whole of the scriptures. It also, of course, speaks of God's commandments. Does the natural man love the law of God? No, he does not. He finds it a constraint, a shackle. He would be free of it. He would burst its bands asunder. But not the godly man. He loves God, and so he loves God's law. He will walk according to the light of the scriptures, believing them to be the inspired and infallible word of God. And by the scriptures, he is directed along the path of life that will lead him to life eternal in heaven. This man who is blessed by God lives here to please God, to do the will of God from the heart. Now, he does not always find this easy. Indeed, he rarely finds it easy. The way of the believer in this world is not an easy one at all, because of the ungodliness of this world and the opposition the believer may face. He must keep his sights upon the goal. He must be looking unto Jesus and following his steps. Otherwise he will stumble and perhaps badly. So the blessed man prays. Prays for understanding of God's truth and guidance by it. And he must also pray for forgiveness, because he does sin, he does go astray, and for strength to keep him in the way. The man who is blessed by God finds this in his experience. The Lord is with him. That is the secret of the life that the believer lives. God is with him. God indeed has come to him to abide by the Spirit. And the believer is not alone. Faithful, loving companion, one to hold him by his right hand, and who will not let him go until the end of that path is reached and the believer enters a glorious eternity. What we have particularly in verse 3 is the fruitful believer. And it may be fitting for us to consider that on such an occasion as this. We're giving thanks to God for the natural fruits, the fruits of the earth, those things that nourish our bodies and sustain us in life. But we should have an interest in spiritual fruit. And if we are among those blessed by God, this will indeed be our concern and our burden, that we might be fruitful believers and those who thereby glorify God. We shall note then, with God's help, three things concerning the fruitful believer. And we begin with this, and we must begin with this, the planting. You find in verse 3 that the believer is compared to a tree. And a good place for a tree to be planted and to grow is the riverbank. And we read there, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. That is a good sight, because the roots will be watered. They will be refreshed continually. Other ground may dry out, and the growth may slow, and there may even be a withering of whatever was planted there. But not so by the riverbank. The tree has put down its roots, and they go deep. And there's always moisture there. And so that tree lives. It does more than survive. It thrives. Even in a time of drought. Where does the Lord plant his people? What is the spiritual equivalent of this? Well, there is a very suitable place for God's people. He plants them in his house. And we see that in another psalm, Psalm 92. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like the cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. How many are slow to learn that? Even as believers, we may sometimes neglect that. We think we can somehow prosper on the things of the world, living a life that has much to do with the world around us, occupied with these things. We have lawful duties. We must have an interest in what goes on around us, but we must not be so engaged in these things that they consume us, and especially, as we've learned from the opening verses, we must not be drawn into the company of those who have no time for God. We must not be taken up by the media, which put forth that which is opposite to what the Scriptures say, and would turn us away from the straight and narrow way. The house of God, that is where we belong. And that, of course, speaks of public worship, this great provision that God has made for his church, his people, this great privilege to be coming to that worship, having sought the Lord and his favor, and sitting under the preaching of the gospel, to be fed by God's word, nourished and built up by God's word. Well, that is our calling. Nothing should keep us from God's house except that which would literally prevent us from being here. This is our blessedness, to wait upon the Lord. The psalmist could say, "It is good for me that I draw near to God." And especially when we do that in the company of God's people gathered, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. What brings you to church? Is it, as it should be, a spiritual appetite? Pray for that. Because if you have the appetite, then the food will have a relish for you. If there's no appetite, preaching may not be something you benefit from. You come, you ought to come with a desire, a holy desire within your soul to meet God, to be fed by God. Public worship is where the Spirit of the Lord is pleased ordinarily to work. We know it is in a hidden way, largely. A work going on in someone's soul. Maybe the person sitting next to us in the pew. That person's beginning to take an interest which they did not have before. There's a yearning within, they're taking something in from what is preached, and they're giving it serious thought. They see its application to themselves. They're praying, even as they're listening, that the Lord would indeed teach them, give them light, understanding, make them wise unto salvation, that they might know his mercy and his grace. Prayer is very important in the house of God. Praying before we come, putting up a prayer while we are present, joining our amen to the prayer that may be offered by the one leading the worship. Through prayer, we do indeed draw near to God, taking his name upon our lips, expressing our confidence in him, our love to him, and our desire that he might bless us. planted in God's house. Can we say that that is true of ourselves? That you find God's house to be a suitable place for you, a place you long to be. We went through a period when the COVID pandemic was upon us, when we did not hold public worship, when we were unable to gather in the regular way for the ministry of God's word. And we trust that that time was a time when we felt very much the lack of public worship. That it was a strange time for us, and one we would not wish ever to see again. Now there are times when we are detained in our own home through sickness, old age and infirmity. But we're still, in a sense, in the house of God. We have worship in our own home. We should. We may have the word. We read it ourselves. We may sing God's praise. We may call upon his name. We have access even to preaching. Recordings we may make use of. You see, God looks after his own. And when it is not possible for one of his saints to come to public worship, where there is a desire for himself, he will meet that desire, answer it, supply the need, and cause that their soul will be nourished and satisfied upon himself and with himself. Do you have this root? There's the root of regeneration. The new life that is given to the soul by the Spirit of God. And that root is planted in God. And it's the root of faith. By faith we know God. We have a relation to God, a blessed relation. Through faith we receive the benefits of the covenant, the redemption wrought by Christ. Faith, a uniting grace, whereby we are blessed with the riches of divine grace. Let us never forget, though, that with faith there is always repentance. True faith is a faith that is accompanied by a godly sorrow. And the believer makes progress in this world not by faith only, but by repentance. What is repentance? That change of mind and attitude concerning sin. Recognizing our wrongdoing. Recognizing perhaps repeated wrongdoing. And turning from it. Full purpose and endeavor after. New obedience to our merciful God. The planting and then the fruit. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. So there is reference there to the believer's season, even as the believer is being compared to a tree. With a tree, of course, the season of fruitfulness is generally short period during the year. If it is a fruit-bearing tree, then there has been the blossom and the development of the fruit until the fruit is enlarged and then ripened and ready for harvest. The believer is different. The believer is not subject to the natural seasons, although there are spiritual equivalents to them. But his fruitful season ought to be year-round, all year long, continuous, perpetual. And when we look at our own experience, we might say, it does not seem to me that it has been like that with me. I can see times when there was growth, I learned much, I understood much, and I seem to be fruitful in those works and those deeds that God desires in his people. But so much of the growth of the Christian and the fruitfulness of the Christian is not easily perceived at the time it is taking place, but only after. And the first and foremost thing about the Christian is not the works, it's the character. A godly character. And we have, of course, those words in the Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. The contrast is being made there between the fruit of the Spirit, which is found in the Christian, and the works of the flesh that are found in the natural man, and, of course, which remain to some extent in the Christian. But we're called to sow to the Spirit, to make good use, believing, prayerful use of the means of grace, in order that the fruit of the Spirit may be seen in us. And it's all to do with the believer's character. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These are the things that should be seen in the Christian. And they are. And they may be more easily seen by another than yourself. You see your sin. But the fruit is there. It must be. If you are a living soul, if you are grafted into Christ, if you have that saving union with the Redeemer. And the fruit is there. And the fruit is developing. And it should be seen constantly. We might say that the fruit that God desires in his people is seen especially when they are enduring difficult times, when they are bearing with affliction. That's God's way. Now, those of the world, when they experience things that they do not want to experience, hardships of any kind, when they suffer loss, material loss, when there are sorrowful things in their cup, the tendency for them is to be miserable, to be angry, to be bitter, to bemoan their lot, and you do not see a very good side to their character, their personality. They may bear with these things, but they do not see any good at all in such an experience. The view, the vision of the believer is different. He has a different orientation. He sees things in terms of their spiritual design. He sees things in terms of God's eternal purpose. He sees things in terms of preparation for the world to come. It's not easy for the believer either at the time when these afflictions are there, when there is adversity. But there is the grace, the fruit, meekness, submission to the Lord's will, an understanding that God knows best, the Lord does all things well, a holy resignation like Job of old. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That itself is fruit. And that is the way to more fruit. You're bowing down before a sovereign God who is sovereignly gracious to his people and who is pleased to work that grace in their lives when they are in difficulty, even when they from the depths cry unto him for his help and for his grace, that they might be able to bear with the hardship, the difficulty they find themselves in. The character and the conduct, revealing the grace of God, the work of the Spirit, that man or woman is indeed the Lord's. And good works which glorify God, they should flow from a godly character. If the fruit of the Spirit is love, well then love should lead to good works, especially toward those who are of the household of faith, but to others with a desire that they too should come to know God's salvation. We read that not only of the fruit in his season, which is brought forth, but the leaf, his leaf also shall not wither. The life is there, the spiritual life, and unlike the physical life, which we might say in a sense does wither, and perhaps withers quickly, so that the one who not so long ago seemed to be in his or her prime is now advancing in years, and there's not the strength there. There's a weariness and a tiredness there. No, the spiritual life, it does not wither. The godly character is still there. The conduct, indeed, more and more. The Lord is at work in his grace, and the believer is flourishing even in old age. The believer does not wither spiritually. The believer advances, possesses his possessions, goes on one step after another, drawing nearer to heaven, being conformed to Christ, less and less of the world, more and more of Christ. That's the desire, and little by little, that is how it is. The believer is enjoying eternal life, and the believer has before him the prospect of heaven itself. That is a great motivating factor in causing the believer not to look back, not to turn aside, but to press toward the mark. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let me ask you, what are you looking upon? Even here this evening in God's house, you can look around you with your physical eyes, but do you have a spiritual vision? And as the word is preached, are you exercising that spiritual sight, looking to Christ, beholding Christ, seeing nothing but Christ? That's the believer. The believer flourishing in the courts of God's house. The believer as a fruitful believer. And truly, everyone who is born again and belongs to Christ desires to be fruitful for the Lord's glory, as well as one's own comfort. You see, God will make use of what he works himself in the souls of his people and then shows to them to give his people assurance that they may know that they have indeed passed from death unto life, and that they have that victory that overcomes the world. Even their faith in Jesus Christ. Finally, the prosperity. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. This is something that brings constant amazement to the Christian. He or she discovers that both spiritually and in the various endeavors that we go about in life, when we commit these things to the Lord, when we seek his help and seek his blessing upon what we do, upon our spiritual activity and worship, and upon our earthly callings, we prosper. We prosper. And it is the Lord's doing. It's not us. Believers have talents, God-given abilities. Unbelievers have those things too. And perhaps more than the believer. But the believer takes his little and he offers it to the Lord. And he asks the Lord to bless it. And the Lord does. And the Lord makes use of his people to get glory for his own name. Our faith may be little faith. It ought to be greater in the sense of purer, stronger, but it is little faith. But if it is true faith, genuine faith, then the Lord will bless that person. We may struggle in our reading of the Bible. Things seem to be difficult, dark. But if we earnestly pray, the Lord will prosper us in our knowledge, our understanding, our wisdom. God will give us light. God will give us something of heaven when we read his word, when we hear it preached in his house, because we have faith in God, in Jesus Christ. Our praying may appear very feeble to us and very fitful. Do you find there are times when you hardly feel like praying at all? And perhaps you don't pray. Well, it's always right to pray, even when you don't feel as though you're fit to pray. In one sense, we'll never be fit to pray. Now, fitness in prayer has to do with Christ, our great high priest, the one who brings us to God, and to put our trust and confidence in him when we pray. But even though it be a childlike prayer, even though it be a sigh, a groan, God hears it because it comes from a heart where there is faith and where there is love to God. And God prospers that prayer. He answers it, even abundantly, to the good of the believer's soul. And if he's praying for others, he finds, and this gives him great wonder indeed, that the Lord will even hear him when he makes requests for others he knows to be in need. Committing our way to the Lord in our earthly callings, in the activities that are common in life. The believer should be different in those things too, because that's a witness. That's a way whereby God is glorified. The manner in which we do our ordinary work, if we may call it that, is Christ seen in us in these things. Committing our way to the Lord, our work to the Lord, it is good to do that. Most people, when they have some form of work, work alongside others. And you get to know them and they get to know you. There's the opportunity to bear testimony to Christ by the life, first of all, and then perhaps by the lips. But it requires prayer. It requires the word of God, that we may have an opening, an opportunity to say something from the scriptures. It might be a benefit and blessing to those who are around us. We need the Lord's help in these things. One man in Scripture who is an example to us of godliness and of putting his trust in the Lord and committing his affairs to the Lord is surely Joseph. And we learn of Joseph when he was brought down to Egypt and he was taken into the house of Potiphar. Potiphar was an officer of Pharaoh, a captain indeed of the guard. And we're told this concerning Joseph. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph, by the grace of God, was fruitful, and he prospered. The Lord saw to that, even as Joseph committed his way to the Lord. And Potiphar could see that there was a godly man in his own house. It is interesting that Joseph named one of his sons Ephraim. Ephraim has that sense of blessedness, prosperity. Joseph, during his life, endured much affliction from his brethren. They're in the pit. They're taken down to Egypt. Time spent in prison. But in and through these things, God, by his grace, made him very fruitful. And that should be our desire. Many want to be fruitful, if we can use that term, with regard to earthly things. Fruitful in material terms. To have more and more. Like the man whose ground brought forth plenty. And he stored it up. And he put his trust and his security in that. God said to him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." No, the fruitfulness that we should be seeking is the fruitfulness that comes by the Spirit. A godly character, a godly conduct, good works that glorify God. And the Lord is the one who can and will make his people fruitful. Those who wait upon him, and their faith is in Christ, and their hope is for heaven to come. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord our God, grant thy blessing upon thy word. Make it fruitful in our lives. And lead us and guide us in all our affairs, that we may honour thee and bear witness to the watching world that we belong to Christ. We are thy people. Thou hast prospered us in every way. And we do rejoice in that, and how thou wilt prosper thine own, even to the end of their course here. And then in glory, they shall be flourishing to the full in thy nearer presence. Bless us and forgive our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.